Morning.
Good morning.
I can't help but think of that verse that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That is cool. We are going to be in the Old Testament today. Be in a book called Judges. Right after the book of Joshua. Not sure where either one of those is at. Your Bible should have a table of contents. We're going to start reading in verse 10. We're going to read. You guys are picky. You know, the sad thing is there's probably some places where people wouldn't even question that. They wouldn't even have opened their Bibles, so that's good. Judges chapter 2. And we'll start reading about verse 10. And also all that generation, this is the generation of Joshua, was gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whosoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord hath said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of them that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers had walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that had oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And let's stop there and ask God to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we ask that you'd be prominent and preeminent in this service. Lord, we gather together for no other purpose than to honor you and glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in the hearts of everybody in this room here today. Lord, so many different situations, so many different needs, so many different struggles and problems. And Lord, I pray that you would just suit your word to the individual needs of each heart here in this room today. I pray a specific prayer for anybody in here that might be lost, their soul is not saved. Lord, that that tragedy would reverse itself. Lord, that that person, that persons would get saved today. Lord, we give this day into your hands, and especially this next few minutes. Take our minds off of the cares and the affairs of this life and help us to focus on what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was kind of debating as to what to preach this morning, and so I just went back to where I've been in my quiet time this particular week, which is the book of Judges. And I was intending on preaching a very upbeat, positive message, but once I committed myself to the book of Judges, and you know, I thought, wow, it's going to be hard to get a little positivity after that. That was my initial reaction, and yet there's some bad news in this passage, depending on what your situation is. There's also some very, very good news in this passage, depending on your situation. I don't know if, it, as you were reading through the passage, if you noticed kind of the pattern. This is a this is an outline. This particular passage, this is an outline of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book of God's patience, God's judgment. It is a book of man's failures. Basically, if you've kind of seen what the cycle was, I mean, that very first verse we preached, we could have a complete separate sermon just on verse 10, the fact that there's another generation that rises up that doesn't know the Lord. And we could talk about maybe the failures of the previous generation. There's a lot in there. But basically what happened is the original generation that Joshua had led when they came into the land of Canaan, fought the Canaan wars, that generation died. And another generation rose up. And that's just the way it is in life. One generation dies and passes away, and another generation comes up, and they tend to forget the lessons of the previous generation. And I think we're seeing that, especially in this nation today. We are forgetting lessons of the previous generations, and we are making the same mistakes, and we are going down the same road that has led us into trouble before. And that's human nature. This is a cycle here. What we have here is we have a cycle. And in this cycle, we can characterize it. These key words didn't come from me. I read an old Puritan, and he came up with these key words for this passage. The message is mine, but I decided to steal these key words from this Puritan because it is an incredible outline of this particular passage. And the key words, the first one, is sin, and that's when the people went whoring after other gods. The second key word is suffering, and that's what happened because they sinned. And by the way, these two key words, they go together. We're going to see that. Sin and suffering, they go together. And then there are two other key words in this passage. One is supplication. That's just a fancy word that means that a man cries out to God in his troubles. And the other word is salvation. And that's when the Lord answers the prayer and actually brings you out of your trouble. So we got four key words here. The first two go together, sin and suffering. The second two go together, supplication and salvation. And so for a few minutes, I'd like to look at this passage and see if we can maybe get some help and some direction in our own life. And the first is that I just want you to recognize that this is a human cycle. This is something that even a Christian goes through, where where you decide to forsake the Lord, you decide to go your own way, and you get involved in sin. And then because of that sin, you begin suffering. And then after a while, you get tired of the suffering that was caused by your sin, and you decide to cry out to God, and then God saves you from your troubles. And then you, at that point, should honor and glorify God for his mercies. And what it does is it tells us very much about the character of men. In case you think that men we are an amazing race. There's no doubt about it. We are better than the animals. We are superior to anything else in nature. And yet there is something in us that makes us prone to wander away from God. There is something in us that just builds this natural resistance to the things of God. And that word is sin. I understand that there is a lot of argument today about sin. And there have been some that have even said that the church harps too much on sin these days. It seems like every time you turn around, the church is talking about sin again. And I tell you what the solution is. The solution is not to sweep it under the rug and stop talking about it. I'm telling you, sin is a real deal. It is not just something that preachers have made up to lay guilt trips on church members in order to get them to do what they want them to do. I'm telling you, sin is a real deal. It is not just a nebulous concept out there somewhere. It is a hard, cold fact that men are sinners. I want you to read two verses, and these two verses are highly disputed, but they are nevertheless true. Just because a verse in the Bible is disputed doesn't mean that it carries any less weight. Look at Romans. I want to show you just two verses, and then we're going to go back there to the book of Judges right there. Look at Romans in chapter 5 and in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look over in Romans in chapter 3. Romans in chapter 3, verse 9, first of all. "What then? Are we better than they?" Talking about Jews and Gentiles. "No, in no wise, for we have both before proved," in chapters 1, 2, and 3, "proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This is an indictment on our spiritual condition. Amen. There should be absolutely no dispute that men are sinners. Amen. What do we mean by sin? Well, we can very simply, sin is a transgression against God's law. So very simply and basic, if God says, "Don't do this," and we do it anyway, then that's sin. In the case of Judges, these people had decided that they were going to forsake the worship of God, and they were going to worship two other deities. One of them was Baal, and one of them is Ashtaroth. And these are ancient deities that are not so much popular now in that form, but back in that day, they were a big deal. They were, Baal was the male god, Ashtaroth was the female god, and they were associated with judgment, they were associated with fertility, they were, and I'm telling you something, these idols were everywhere. And they were incorporated into society. And so when the Israelites came in and possessed this land of Canaan, there were a lot of the nations that they didn't completely drive out. So the influence of these gods were everywhere. It was a part of society. Now, put yourself in that position. You are now part of a society where Baal and Ashtaroth are in everything. And you were commanded by God not to bow down to these gods, not to give them honor, not to worship these gods, not to be a part of their festivals. And now, what does that do to you? It makes you odd man out. It makes you kind of ostracized, doesn't it? What's our human nature? Our human nature, we kind of want to fit in, right? We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be off to the side. We want to fit in. And so I think part of it was the fact that there was a pressure in them to want to just, you know, be a part of what was going on. Not only that, but the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth was, I guess it was popular because there was a lot of illicit practices associated with these particular gods. We could get into all the reasons why these gods were attractive. But really, none of that really matters in the end, because the truth was, is they actually left their God and they served these gods. Listen, forsaking God does not make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And I have sat in living rooms and listened to people try to justify their sin and to try to explain to me why their sin makes sense. You can't make sin make sense. I was sitting in a living room one time, and with a straight face, the husband, and the husband and wife were there. He had already left her. They were, you know, wanted to me to talk to him. I don't know why, because neither one of them were willing to turn. But he had this stone face. I still remember it to this day. And he was trying to convince me why it made sense to leave his wife right in the middle of raising their kids and go off with a younger woman. And you know what he told me? He said, "I love the younger woman." I'm not putting any names or anything in here. That was his justification. And of course, I looked at it and I'm objective and I thought he was an idiot and I thought he was crazy and I told him so. And I said, "Listen, you're going to screw up your life beyond belief. You're going to screw up the life of your kids." Yeah. Sure enough, he actually did. But in his mind, he was trying to justify why his rebellion against God actually made sense. But it doesn't. Listen, you're going to get into a world of hurt if you justify your sin. If you try to explain why you're doing the things that you're doing, listen, we need to own up to what we've done. We need to own up to our sin. We need to own up to our rebellion. We need to own up to our nature. And if I could convince you, but you know, I think pretty much we come to the conclusion that yeah, we're not all that great. We're sinners. We're bent on destruction. Look around the world. Is the world full of love? Is the world full of love thy neighbor as thyself? I don't think so. We're in a big, big mess, and part of it's because of sin. Most of it's because of sin. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressors is hard." Now here's the transition into suffering. The way of the transgressors is hard. The decision to sin is easy. I'm telling you, it doesn't take any effort at all to choose to do sin. I remember one of the biggest struggles I had before I became a Christian, one of the biggest ones that I had in order to try to overcome was an addiction to alcohol. I'm telling you what, drinking is so easy. I'm telling you, if I was lost now, I could promote it. Because instead of dealing with my problems, I just take a drink. Instead of trying to go through the stress and the issues of what I'm facing, just take a drink and forget it. And I'm telling you, at the first, sin really looks attractive because you think that, man, this is it. This feels good. This is what I need to be doing. And yet, you know that the natural consequences of sin are a lot deeper. Let me read a verse to you. And since we've been talking, you brought up drinking. Let's look at Proverbs in chapter 23. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody in here that needs this. Okay. He says in Proverbs in chapter 23 and in verse 29, here's a series of questions. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? Hey, this is your quiz for today. The answer is the same for each question. It's trying to identify a person. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. And then he says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself at right. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as they that lie down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth on top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What does this verse do? It identifies all of the negative connotations, all of the negative consequences to drinking. Now, we're going to use this as an example of a greater principle. Okay, you take the position of a drunk. You know, yeah, drinking is easy. What's hard is finding a way to work when, because of multiple DWIs, they take away your license for 5 years and you can't drive. And you're in debt because of multiple convictions. Yeah, drinking is hard. Drinking is hard when your family doesn't put up with it anymore, and the wife and kids take off and leave your drunken self right in the middle of the room, and they take off and they separate themselves from you, and now you're all alone because of your drinking. Yeah, drinking then is hard. Drinking is hard when you have to go to prison because you killed somebody in a drunken stupor. And by the way, judges don't take into account, I was drunk when I did it, as an extenuating circumstance. That doesn't hold up in a court of law. Yeah, drinking is easy. The effects of it are hard. Sin's easy. The suffering is hard. See, what happened here is it was easy for them to decide, look, I am not going to be a man standing by myself. I'm going to go ahead and serve Baal and Ashtaroth. Man, the things that they do in their temple are so cool, and they're so free, and there's no moral limitations, and there's no thou shalt nots. This is where we need to be. And I'm telling you, the same situation comes today for us. We may not have idols in the form of Baal and Ashtaroth, but we got some idols in this country that Christians every day are bowing down to, and they're selling their souls for. How about materialism? Yep. How about consumerism? How about this rush towards power and towards influence? Man, I'm telling you what, we are rushing toward, we are bowing down before idols as well. Do you think that churches don't have competition? We were invited just the other day. We were out doing some security training, and the guy that was teaching us, he said, look, he said, I want to get you all in a class. He said, we meet Sunday mornings once a month at this particular gun range. And he's going through all this stuff, real excited about it. I think some of you guys remember who this guy was, and just, hey, man, you got to get involved in this. And I looked at him and I said, you know, we already told you that this is a church group, right? we're going to go to church on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian too, you know. Hey, man, I'm telling you something. There are competitions for what we're doing here right now. There's other places to be. There are some people that should be in church this morning, and they're at the park instead. There are people here that should be in church, but they're bowing down to idols somewhere else. And I know you're looking at me like, oh, well, not me, you know. I'm telling you, not me. I don't have any idols. Listen, look in your life. You got competition from serving God. You got things that are going to distract you and carry you off and turn you off to the side. Listen, God is the one. He delivered them from Egypt. Go back and read the book of Exodus, man. That is an incredible book. He's running plagues on the Egyptians. The firstborn dies. They run them out of the land. Over 1 million plus people in the desert on a mass exodus. They get to the edge of a sea. God splits the sea in half. They go over on dry land. He sustains them in the wilderness for 40 years. Feeds them, gives them water, gives them food. Man, you talk about miracles. Who's the real God? This Baal that promises you a little bit of physical pleasure? or the true God. Listen, you got to get your head on straight, and you've got to realize that those promises that the world gives, they are nothing compared with the promises that God gives. I was listening to something on a podcast the other day, this young man giving all kinds of advice. He said, man, if people really only understood what was important in life, everybody would be rich. And what he deemed as important in life was the accumulation of money. I'm telling you, money's cheap. Possessions? Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing. No, Brian, no. You're wrong there. Possessions are something. Possessions are really cool, man. And possessions are worth going for. Yeah, I know. I understand all that. But in light of eternity, in light of spending an eternity with God, are you serious? You are going to sacrifice something eternal for something temporal? And yet that's our nature.
Amen.
And then what does it do? It sends us into suffering.
Amen.
And listen, I told you these two key words go together. Sin and suffering go together.
Amen.
You walk away from God, and this is not a threat. This is an observation based on historical evidence. You walk away from God, you are going to inflict suffering upon yourself. Several kinds of suffering. Number one is what we've already described. That drunk, he has natural consequences to his actions. And there are natural consequences to actions. The Bible says that fornication is a sin against your own body. And we know now, we are scientists now, we know that fornication brings all kinds of untold diseases to the body. Sin is going to destroy us. But sin is also a natural rebellion against God. The other bad thing about sin is there's a lot of innocent victims of sin. See, that's the deal. There's a lot of innocent victims. Because see, that drunk that I just told you about, now his kids are going to suffer. Now his wife is going to suffer. Now other people are going to suffer because of his drunkenness. They didn't do anything to deserve that. But I'm telling you, you get a dictator who decides to take over a country, untold suffering. Look at Pol Pot in Cambodia. Look at Idi Amin in Ethiopia. Look at Stalin in Russia, Hitler in Germany. One man's sin can cause untold suffering to other people. You think sin is not a big deal? You don't think walking away from God is a big deal? You want to minimize it? You want to try to rationalize it and say, well, you know, what I've been doing is not all that big a deal. Listen, if you're walking away from God, I'm telling you, it is a big deal. And you have probably already begun to experience the suffering associated with rebellion to God, because there are natural consequences. And not only that, there's that verse right there. Look back in the text of Judges chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Because whithersoever they went out to fight their battles, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. You see, not only that, but they have God's actual judgment hand against them. How are you going to win if the hand of the Lord is against you for evil? If when you're trying to go your way and you're trying to walk your path and the hand of the Lord is shutting you down at every turn, I'm telling you, you can't win against God. Sin brings suffering. And if you live long enough, sin will bring eternal suffering. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. And it's one thing to suffer some consequences in this life. I'm telling you, open your eyes and listen to me. Sin brings eternal condemnation. Because what sin does is it keeps you away from God, and God is your only source of hope for eternal life. Listen, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, He's going to, of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? Do you think he's trying to tell you something? Do you think he's trying to send you a message? He's trying to give you a wake-up call that it's time to turn from your sin. It's time to turn to God. I think if you look down in your own heart, you can see God's trying to talk to you. Because suffering, sometimes it's a judgment from God. But then we got two other key words. And the two other key words in this passage, and I think we can see that clearly, sin brings suffering. But there's two other key words, and that's supplication. And that's crying out to God. Because here's the deal, is that Joshua died, another generation rose up, they forsook God, they started serving Baal and Ashtaroth, then they got into a lot of trouble because of it. In their distress, they cried out to the Lord, and then God reached down and saved them. There will come a point in time when you're gonna need God. Maybe now you're strong, and you don't need him. I remember clearly, and the guy wasn't even witnessing to me, it was just in passing. I was in Kaiserslautern, Germany, young soldier, walking through a park, and there was a German street preacher that was talking to two other GIs, and the two other GIs had bottles of beer in their hand, and the street preacher had a Bible, and the only thing I heard him is in broken English saying, "Right now, you have your beer and you're strong, but one day you'll be weak and you'll need God." And as I walked by, that was all I heard. I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't hear Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, all that day, the rational truth of that statement, man, it touched my heart. Because I realized, yes, right now I'm strong. Hey, sin doesn't bother me. Yeah, I'm going to party, no big deal. I'll wake up in the morning, and yet I'll seek it again. And the cycle continues, and nothing's ever gonna happen to me. And then it happens to your buddy. And then it happens to somebody else close to you. And then maybe it happens to you. And then you realize, I screwed up big time. Sorry, I messed up big time. I need God. You look in the book of Judges, there were times when the children of Israel waited years to cry out to God. They waited. They were in oppression and they waited years. Have you ever met somebody or been in the position yourself where you have really done yourself some wrong and you're under oppression and you know that you need God, but there's something in you that says, I'm not going to seek him. Can we get stubborn? Anybody in here guilty of stubbornness? I'm not going to turn to God. You just get yourself stubborn. And you realize, I am not going to turn to God. And then the heat gets up a little higher. And then the screws turn a little tighter. And then you realize, I have got to cry out to God. Listen, don't wait. Stubbornness, pride, maybe your own pride will not allow you to turn to God. Tell you what, that prodigal son, he had to lose everything and he had to hit rock bottom before he cried out to God. It doesn't have to be the case with you. Well, the only way somebody's going to learn is if they hit rock bottom. That is not true. You can learn before you hit rock bottom. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you realize what an incredible opportunity you have right here, right now. You have your mind. I was talking with a relative yesterday, a very smart, intelligent, rational person in my family back in Arizona. I was talking to her and she could barely make any sense. Dementia and medications are making it to where she can't even hardly think. I was having a hard time keeping up a conversation with her. Listen, right now, you have your mind. You've got the ability to turn. You have the opportunity to turn. Right here, right now, you've got the ability in your mind to say, this is it, I go no farther, I'm turning around right now. You could do that. We could read verse after verse after verse in the Bible. I'm telling you, take Psalm and just start looking. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my trouble, I cried out to God and he heard me. I mean, that pattern is throughout the scriptures to cry out to God. You know what the difference is between someone who is stubborn and in their sin and rebellious against God and someone who's crying out to God? The cry of God is humble. Yeah, it's a humble cry. Have you ever in humility had to go to God? Say, Lord, I got no reason to be in your presence. Man, we come before the Lord's table on a Sunday night, and we're not coming proud. We're not coming boastful. We're coming as needy sinners. Man, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, the cry of God, it's a humble one. Why don't you humble yourself? The cry of God is helpless. Amen. Hey, man, sometimes God brings you to a place where you just can't help yourself. You can't go any farther. There's nothing else you can do. All of your options are done. They're gone. And you're at a wall, you're at a brick wall, and you don't feel like you can go any farther. Man, sometimes God puts you in that place so that you can reach out and cry upon his name. Why don't you do that? There's a verse in the Bible, or there's a phrase in the Bible that characterizes somebody who will not turn to God, and it's called stiff-necked. Real good term. Maybe your neck is stiff. Maybe it's proud. Maybe it's stubborn. Maybe you still think you've got options. Listen, go back and read the book of Judges. What you're going to find out is you're going to find out that there comes a point in time when you got to have God. You want to wait to that point? You want to wait till you get to that point before you cry out to God? Listen, why don't you circumvent all of that and cry out to him right now? Do you know what you need more than anything else? The drunk needs Jesus more than he needs to be sober. Soberness is cool, and soberness is really great, and I have enjoyed soberness for a number of years, but it pales in comparison with being saved.
Amen.
Getting your act together and getting your family back together and getting some things going in life, that's really cool, but it pales in comparison to having your sins forgiven.
Amen.
And belonging to Jesus Christ. Listen, that is your primary need. And it's your sin that is separated between you and your God. Why don't you close that gap? Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has already done it for you. Jesus Christ has already closed the gap between the sinner and between God. And he's become the one who went in the middle. And he took the sins of man and he placed them on himself. And he took those sins and he died for them and bare the judgment for those sins. And now he invites you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
He gives that invitation to you now today. Listen, this is the amazing thing about this particular passage. I'm reading through this stuff, and I'm thinking, are you serious, guys? You turn from the God of Egypt, and you turn towards Baal and Ashtaroth, and you get involved in their drunken revelries, and then you come back to God? Listen, they came back to God. And then God sent him a judge, and God delivered him. Because I'm going to tell you something about God. That's what he does. That's what God does. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of compassion.
Amen.
You want to see the character of God? Look at that prodigal son when he fearfully, tremblingly came up the father's walk, and that father saw him a long way off and ran to him and grabbed him and welcomed him back, put a robe, put a ring. I mean, he received a welcome. You think all the witnesses in heaven up there got their arms crossed? And they're just looking down and say, man, if he ever comes up, we're going to kick him right back out. We don't want his kind here. And yet, what does the Bible really say? That the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. In the vast sea of humanity, one sinner cries out to God in their distress. The angels have a party over one. And God does too. Let me read a verse to you. in closing, and I hope that you apply this verse to yourself and you see it for what it really is, a message of God to your soul. Look in Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That tells you that while there's opportunity, you better do it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm telling you, that's what you need today. You need pardon. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need help.
Yes.
And the only source for that is God.
Amen.
And he has written it down for you to seek him now.
Amen.
I would say if we're going to look back at that passage, yeah, those key words, they make a difference. You already know sin brings suffering. But what you do need to know is that supplication, crying out to God, brings salvation. Why don't you let those two last key words be what runs your life rather than the first two? You need him today? Call upon him.
Amen.
Not me, no confessional, not a human being. Call upon him and ask him for mercy. He'll save you. He wrote it down. He said that he would. Take him at his word. Let's bow for a word of prayer.